110. If you'll open your Bibles to that great text of Scripture. In it, God speaks distinctly two different times. Once in verse 1, and then again in verse 4. And both times, this is God the Father speaking to His Son, the Lord Jesus. Notice it is labeled a Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. By record, David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. I mean by name. And this is one of them. That little noun for psalm is interesting within itself. The Hebrew word is mizmor. And the odd thing about it, and it is translated psalm in our King James Bible again and again and again. I'm not aware of it being translated any way other than psalm, but let me tell you what it means. The root verb, to pluck with your fingers. To pluck with your fingers. And that little verb, it's an agricultural term. They used it when they picked the fruit of the vine, the grape. To pluck with your fingers. And somehow, in Hebrew culture and history, it became a musical word. It carries the idea to make music. It implies a stringed instrument, a harp, a psaltery. To make music. Listen to me. God intends this chapter to be sung. Amen. This one is important enough to the Lord. He gives instructions on how it is to be used in worship. This is a song God wrote. I enjoy other songs. I enjoy the songwriters. We get to meet them as we come and go week after week. God's song. Let's see what God says is worthy to say. And then it is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of David, not Asaph, not Heman, not Moses, not Solomon. A psalm of David. This might be at least worth mentioning. David. That's how the rabbi would say David. David. What does it mean? And we've already learned years and years ago, it means beloved, as David is God's beloved. But David in Hebrew comes from a very basic rudimentary verb. I want to tell it to you, dode. It is spelled D-O-D, dode. What does it mean? The word love. This is a basic Hebrew word for love. Dode means simply this. I will give you the infinitive. It means, listen up, to boil. B-O-I-L, to boil. How can a word that means boil, boiling, end up meaning love in my Old Testament? And I'm not sure I can answer that fully, but whatever, to boil, whatever love that is, it's not cold love, is it? It's not lukewarm love. Fervent, boiling, hot love for God. I'm leading up to something. I'm not sure Asaph, he's the thinker. He's the philosopher among the psalmists. Psalm 73. It looks like the wicked are prospering and the godly man's going. That's Asaph. That's the kind of psalms that he's going to write. David writes psalms that are going to love and magnify and adore the Lord God Almighty. That's what I want to say. The more you love Him, the more hot, boiling love for Jesus you've got in your heart, I suspect the more you'll enjoy this song. The more you will milk sustenance and strength out of these seven verses. I lost a revival meeting several years ago, and the preacher's kind, and I still love him. He said, "Brother Bagwell, we enjoy you coming." I had preached on Ecclesiastes, it seems to me like. But he said, and I think this might have been an excuse. I love him, nothing critical about it. He said, you have preached above our heads. That's what he said. You have preached above our heads. I don't think, maybe I shouldn't even ask for an amen. I don't think God's word really gets above your head. Anybody believe the Holy Ghost is in you? Anybody believe he's the real teacher of the Word of God? At first, you ever get in the flesh? At first, when he said it went above their heads, I thought, bless the Lord, let them stand up then. Just let them stand up. Maybe they'll get it. I said all that, and I shouldn't have said it. To imply this, oh God, give us a boiling hot love for our Savior. Give us the kind of love that when the Father speaks to the Son, we are keenly interested and we want to hang on to every single word. It is a psalm of David. Verse 1, I'm only going to read it because we talked about it last night. The Lord said unto my... Did you know most of these psalms that are messianic? Adjective messianic. Messiah is the noun that that fathers that word. Most of the messianic psalms talk a little bit about the author, whoever wrote the messianic psalm, and then a little bit about Jesus. Little bit of a... earlier this week in our revival that ended Tuesday night, I was preaching Psalm 69. Well, it's messianic. It's definitely about Jesus. But right in the middle, old David shows up and he gets to talking about his sins and he gets to talking about his iniquities. Could I make an announcement? That can't be Jesus. He didn't have any sins. He didn't have any iniquities, you see. But with this psalm, we can lay David completely aside. We're not going to look for David in verse 1 or 2 or 3 all the way to the end, because in Matthew 22, not going to preach it, talked about it last night, Jesus himself applied this psalm. Jesus is telling us, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto me. Look at verse 1. What did God the Father say to God the Son? That's Adonai being addressed by Yahweh. We saw it last night. Sit at my right hand until I make that. That's God to Jesus. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God talking to his Son. Verse 2. I think I said last night, the psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3, that's half of it. And then 4 through 7, that's the other half. And in each case, it begins with God talking. God talking. Then God's going to do something. And what God's going to do is going to deal with the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And then it's going to end up with a little clause of refreshment and encouragement. We're fixing to see what God's going to do. We're fixing to see what God in relation to Jesus. By the way, Jesus can't sit at the Father's right hand. I hope I get an amen here. He can't sit at the Father's right hand until he's come to earth, suffered, shed his blood, died for us, buried, raised, and hallelujah, 40 days later he ascended. Then he sat at the Father's right hand. Oh, I got to say something. There's no doubt in my mind Jesus came, for God so loved the world. He gave his, Jesus came at the behest of his Father. He came voluntarily to be our Savior, the Savior of the world. But when he died, when he bled, when he was crucified, God the Father's watching on. Now I know you're going to say, nope. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God the Father did forsake God the Son. Let me test the waters. Because Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. Can I get an amen right there? Now, after Jesus' death, after Jesus' burial. God the Father's going to do something. God the Father's going to do something. I call it Jesus' report card. Jesus' report card. In Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, G. Campbell Morgan's got a great sermon on this. When God raised his son from the dead, he declared him to be the Son of God in hope. Here's God's report card on Jesus. Son, your death on the cross, your blood shed for sinners, I give you an A plus. I give you an A plus. How do you know God gave him an A plus? Need an amen? Because he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. But then he got a supplementary report card. After he raised his son from the dead, let him show himself alive for 40 days by many infallible. Then from the Mount of Olives, God brought his son all the way to glory. He ascended all the way to heaven. That's another A plus. In fact, that might be graduate school A plus right there. And Jesus set out, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Y'all okay? Trying to get to it. Verse number 2. Watch. Here's what God's going to do. The Lord will send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father tonight, is ruling and reigning and waiting. I mentioned it last night. Waiting until his enemies may. And one of these days, God's going to send the rod. God's going to send the rod of his power on this earth. Does anybody believe what I'm saying? He's going to judge. He's going to judge this wicked old world. We're getting hints of it. Hints of it, overtures of it, already here tonight. God sending out the rod of his power. That word rod in our King James Bible is a dozen times roughly also translated staff. Thy rod and thy staff. They sang about Psalm 23. I think I might illustrate from Psalm 23. See if anybody... Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Here is the rod of God's power. This is a rod that's going to judge. This is a rod that's going to decimate. This is a rod that is going to reap havoc on a wicked, ungodly, sinful world. That rod will judge the wicked. What does that rod do for me? What does that staff do for me? It does not judge me. It is not an indication of God's wrath on me. Hallelujah. That rod comforts me, shows compassion to me. Glory to God. Philip Keller, in what I think is probably the greatest practical commentary on the 23rd Psalm that I've ever read, said that shepherd will take that staff, thy rod, and thy staff. Oh my. I just want to, I'm off base, but I'm getting right back into my text. Philip Keller said, a little old lamb and sheep are dumb. Sheep do not have a sense of direction. Little old lamb will get himself in danger. He'll get out here on the precipice of a cliff. It's a straight drop down to certain death. In fact, the cliff juts out. It's not strong enough to support the weight of a shepherd. Philip Keller said, a good shepherd, not a mercenary, not a hireling, a good shepherd will get down on his knees. He'll crawl up through those briars. He'll take that staff. He'll take that crook. He'll put it around the neck of that little old lamb. He'll begin to draw it. He'll begin to love it. He'll bring it unto himself. He'll pick it up and love on it a little bit. Glory to God. Y'all excuse me a minute. I've got an equipment malfunction going on here, and I'm going to fix it before I go any further. And he won't beat that lamb. He won't knock it upside. He'll lovingly, tenderly, careful. Boy, I'm glad that staff comforts me. But one of these days, the rod of his power is going to get a hold of the wicked. That's the idea. of verse number 2. He'll send forth the rod of his power out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. As far as I'm concerned right now, don't know if you're going to agree. Don't really care a lot this very second the way I'm feeling pretty good. God the Son, as far as I'm concerned, he is in a sense already ruling in the presence of his enemies. They talk about Vladimir Putin. They talk about Benjamin Netanyahu, who is no longer, as we know, I don't know anything about the new prime minister of Israel. They talk about Joe Biden. And could I make an announcement? In the presence of all the Lord's enemies, he is still God. He is still in control. And I bless his name. Hallelujah. He'll rule in the midst of his enemies. Verse 3. I've got to keep it going tonight. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Brother Steve, we're going to talk about the Lord's people now. I know it's just an editorial amen. It might even be a pity amen, but I need it. The Lord is coming again. And when he comes again, now, we right now are not talking about the rapture. Not yet. As I said last night, I want to talk about the rapture tomorrow night, the Lord willing. Out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, not 1 Thessalonians 4, all that in good time, the Lord willing. This is when the Lord comes back out of glory. This is when the Lord rides, can I get an amen, that white horse out of heaven, and somebody's coming with him. Somebody's going to ride with him. I'm pretty sure that's you and that's me. Hallelujah. Could be the angels, the army. God's got some armies at his disposal. The people of that word. Several words in Hebrew for people. This one spelled A-M, Am. Let me tell you what it means. I hope somebody will smile. You're not smiling a whole lot right now. It means kinsfolk. I'm one of his kinsfolk. I belong to him. I'm part of the family. How'd you get in that family? Number one, I got born again, put in that family. Then I found out a little later, didn't even know it, I got adopted into that family. I'm twofold in that family. I'm part of the people. I'm part, verse number 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They shall be willing in the day of thy power. I believe when God says, son, it's time to make the move. Let's saddle up the horse. We're going to this world. We're going to right all this mess and all these. I believe God's people are going to be willing. Amen. Brother Ron, that word willing in our King James Bible, free will. Free will. About a dozen times, it's free will offering. Free will offering. I want to tell you something tonight, and I glorify God about it. The day the Holy Ghost put me under conviction, the day the Holy Ghost showed me how lost I was, you say, Preacher Bagwell, how did you get saved? I'll tell you how I got saved. I got saved. Here's the verse. I don't know if anybody will say amen or not. I'm going to preach it anyway. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how I got saved. Glory to God. And I got put in and I got made willing. I got made willing. I wasn't too interested in preaching when the Lord called me. Had my life all mapped out, knew what I wanted to do. But oh my, the sweet influence of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad for the day I yielded. And I became willing. And I'm glad I've enjoyed every minute of the trip. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Something makes me want to talk a little bit about that white horse of Revelation 19. In the Roman Empire, in Roman history, there was something occasionally, not often, celebrated called a Roman triumph. Listen to the word, a Roman triumph. A general had been summoned to the emperor, and the general was instructed, there is an enemy. He's going to destroy our people. He is fierce. He is formidable, and it may cost you your life, but we need somebody to go take him on. We need somebody to go and try to defeat him. General, warfare, and an enemy. If that Roman general took up that voluntary mission, went and destroyed the enemy, conquered the enemy, defeated the enemy, decimated the enemy, when he comes back home, he's going to get a parade. They're going to give him a military triumph. All right, now for about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, I'm walking. About 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you about that triumph. It put that general on a white horse. The white horse in Roman culture always meant victory. They'd put him on a white horse. And then they'd put a crown on his head as if to say, you have been successful and you have conquered the enemy. And then they said to him, don't wear your nice new uniform. Wear that uniform you wore into the battle. We want something with a little blood splattered on it. We want something that looks like you have engaged in mortal combat. Anybody with me tonight? Preacher, it's called a triumph. When he began to ride into town, Everybody lined up on both sides of the street. I mean, they'd say it was quite something to see. And they'd get out on their knees and they'd begin to wave palm branches. I don't have one of them, but I got an ironed handkerchief in my hand. And the king would go by, or the general would go by, and they'd say, hallelujah. They wouldn't use that word. That's a glory. You've conquered. You're a wonderful. I don't know if you're getting it or not. He's riding a white horse out of glory. That means he won. That means he's defeated the devil. His vesture's dipped in blood. Hallelujah. It's done. Thank God that we are fighting from victory. Hallelujah. Crown on his head. King of kings. He is coming again. Thank God. Roman triumph. History books have been written about it. I would urge you, maybe sometime to study it. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. I'm going to have to get out of verse 3. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Preacher, I don't think I can preach that and get the other verses in. I'll ask you this. Does anybody believe that in God's eyes, holiness is beautiful? Amen. Holiness and morality are under attack in the United States of America. I'm reading a book right now written by a sociologist. And I guess you could say, Brother Bagwell, you don't have any business reading a book by a sociologist, and he's not even saved, but he's got what they call good sense, a commodity that's missing in a lot of places anymore. He says that what's happened in America, we have decided we don't want any rules, we don't want any laws. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We have decided that self, the ego, is in control in every way. If I had time, and I'm not going to tell you, he goes all the way back to the writings of a philosopher named Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He said, nothing's wrong with man. Everything that makes us feel guilty is something society has put on us, or an old book called the Bible has put on us, or some heathen god or goddess. Let's get rid of all those laws. Let's get rid of all those rules, and let's live a life of freedom. I tell you what it'll do. It will destroy. It will destroy civilization as we know it. The Lord is coming back. And with the rod of his power, he's going to judge. He's going to judge. He's going to set that mess right. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all okay? Let's get another verse. Let's get another verse. In fact, I'll just take my chart and sit right here. I'm sitting for two reasons. My leg's been hurting a little today, but it's feeling better. But now I got two suspenders that's come loose. So. And all God's people said. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Can I make an announcement? Jesus is he was 33 years of age when he laid down his life. 33 years of age when he went to glory. And that's his physical age. He died in the prime of life. He died a young man. And when we see him, he's not going to be aged. He's not going to be ancient. He's not going to be using a walking cane. He's not going to be limping. He's still got, that dew's a picture of the Holy Ghost. He's still got the dew of his youth. Hallelujah. Y'all all right? Verse 4, God's fixing to speak again. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, will not change his mind. Amen. Will not get to feeling sorry for what? Amen. The Lord has sworn. Now earlier, the Lord said, and last night, Nahum, a prophetic, this is stronger, the Lord has sworn. Whatever we're about to learn about our Savior, God Almighty has sworn it to be. Let me give you the thought behind that Hebrew verb to swear. It literally means, it's built on seven. It literally means to say something seven times. That's swear, to say it seven times. Anybody want to agree? If God says it once, you don't need to worry about it. He can't lie. Seven times, oh, what way? The Lord is sworn. He will not repent. What's he going to say? The Father talking to Jesus. Thou art a priest forever. He is now not only God. He is now not only the God-man incarnation. He is now not only Savior. He has now gone to heaven and he has done been commissioned. He has done been ordained a P-R-I-E-S-T. He is a priest. Hallelujah. That's something new. He wasn't a priest when he came down here, but he's a priest after the blood shed and after he's gone back home. Amen. Thou art a priest forever. Aaron was a priest for a while, you know. But he died. Then his son Eleazar, he's a priest for a while, and he died. My priest, we got to figure out what a priest does. But my priest and your priest, he ain't never going to die again. He's alive forevermore, glory to God. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek deserves some preaching. I'm painting myself into a corner. I'm running out of time. I'll tell you this. He is a man. He appeared to Abraham. Y'all know the story. He's a king and he's a priest. That don't mix in the Old Testament. If you're a king, you can't be a priest. If you're a priest, you can't. But I got a Savior. I got a Savior like Melchizedek. He's a king and he is a priest. Thank God. Thank God. It's a package deal, preacher. After the order, Melech means king. Sadek, it's the idea of king of righteousness. He was a king and priest in Salem, in Jerusalem. That means peace. Oh, the beauty. But what does that mean? That he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Priest. I want to talk about a few minutes about what a priest in Bible terminology. Not a Catholic priest. Not some voodoo, whatever you call it. A Bible sent a priest. They're the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word priest is Cohen, Kohen, or Cohen. And this is what it means. You'll figure it out, I think. It means right slap dab in the middle. Right slap dab in the middle. Oh my, I still mess up. I don't know about y'all. I still got shortcomings. I still sin. Anybody in the same category tonight? And then God hadn't changed. He's still holy. He's still spotless. He's still sinless. He's still righteous. What in the world's going to do? I got somebody that gets right in the middle. I got somebody, blessed be the name of God. He gets in the middle, reaches down to me in my mess, reaches up to God in his holiness, and brings us together. Amen. He's my priest. He's my priest. Something else about my priest. He's not only a good priest, I need a few amens, he's also a pretty good lawyer. I'm using John. If any man sin, we do. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. That's my high priest. That's my advocate. That's my Jesus tonight. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Revelation 12, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You know what that rascal will do? He will tempt me to get mad. He will tempt me to say something I shouldn't say. And dumb me, I'll do it. I'll get mad. Say something I shouldn't say. And then he goes high-tailing it to Almighty God and accuses me. Did you see what Bagwell just did? He just got mad. He just said, he's the accuser of the brethren. Nod your head if you're following me. If you're being accused before Almighty God, all I know to say, you need yourself a good lawyer. And I got one. And you got one. I can see it now. Here comes the devil. Old Bagwell did this. Old Brother Daggett-Hart did that. One of y'all did this. And my lawyer stands up. And my lawyer says, Father, this is really not to be discussed in open chambers. He's part of the family. He's part of the kinsfolk. And I recommend we discuss it at the supper table tonight, mate. I like that. I like that. Oh, I need to tell you one more thing. My lawyer is the judge's son. You can't go wrong with that kind of arrangement right there. My lawyer is the judge's son. Glory to God. I got to thinking about it today there in the room. What else does my great high priest do for me? and oh my. You ever get into doubt your salvation? Some do more than others. You ever go through those, and the preachers have been preaching about, go through those hard times, those trying times, those difficult times. You ever, and the old devil gets you down, jumps all over you, and you do err, you do mess up. We get sifted by the devil. I see the devil. He's tempting me again. Sometimes I think when he's accusing me, I don't think the Lord has to open his mouth. I don't think Jesus has to say a word. My great high priest. How many of y'all believe the blood of the Lamb? How many of y'all believe the blood is in heaven in glory tonight? Believe that with all my heart. Hebrews 11 said, Jesus took it up there. He sprinkled it up there. I think when the devil's accusing me, I think Jesus just looks at his Father and smiles and takes that long finger of his. I don't know if you'll get it. It blessed me in room 211 real good today. And I believe he just points at the blood. I'm going to keep pointing till y'all get it. Don't have to say a word. Not a matter that sin's under the blood. Can I make an announcement? My sin's under the blood, past and present and future. Hallelujah. You might have him turn that light on when it's time. That's all I know to tell you, preacher. I got to thinking of something else the high priest does. Number 6, last paragraph. God said, here's something I want my priest to do. I require it to be done. And I'm even going to give you the word. The high priest would stand in front of the people of God and he would say, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. Did you know my high priest is praying that for me? Did you know my high priest? You want to know why God's been so good to us? You want to know why we enjoy benefits? You know why his mercies are new every morning? There's a priest blessing us. There's a priest praying for us. There's a priest invoking God's goodness upon us. Hallelujah to his name. We got a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Let's finish up verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand, he'll strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Watch this. Something's going on. I got to read about the rest of my text. verse 5. He'll strike through kings. He'll judge among the heathen. He'll fill the places with dead bodies. He'll wound the heads over many countries. Hey. We've been talking about Jesus in verse 1. And it's still Jesus in verse 2. And it's still Jesus in verse 3. Wonder who this is. Could I answer it? That's still Jesus right there, ladies. All we've known is the grace of God. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of Almighty God. But one of these days, he's coming to get us. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be out of here. And when that happens, age of grace is over. And the age, there's going to be tribulation. And anybody believe me? The wrath of God is going to fall. And God's going to judge this world. And guess who he's going to use to judge this world? He will use his darling son. This world's going to live to see the wrath of the Lamb of God pronounced on the iniquity of our day. When's it going to happen? When we ride back with him. 10 and a half, 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. Yeah. Come on. When we ride back with him on that white horse, there's a battle raging. There's a battle raging on this earth. No need for me to go into it. Y'all are probably ahead of me. It's the battle of Armageddon. I need five amens. Battle of Armageddon. The armies of the world have ganged up against Israel. You say, where is it? Zechariah 14 is my favorite go-to text. They've attacked it. They're destroying the walls. They're decimating. Israel will soon be no more. Israel is about to be annihilated. That's been their goal since day one. Let me just make an announcement right here and right now. Let me prepare myself to make this announcement. I don't want to bat an eye. I love Israel. I'm going to bless Israel as long as God gives me breath. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for the salvation of God's people. He's saving Jews at an unprecedented rate. Glory to His. That nation is about to be no more. The Lord intervenes, and that's when it happens. That's when He's going to strike through kings in the day of His wrath. That's when He's going to judge the heathen. That word means Gentiles. He's going to stack up the dead bodies. Sounds rough. He's going to stack up. He's going to fill the places with dead bodies. How many? Don't know. But I know the blood is going to flow as deep. Will I get an amen as the horses' bridles in that day? Preacher, you don't really believe that. I do really believe that. With every fiber of my being, He'll wound the heads over many, many countries. My time's flipping by. Got 3 minutes left. Verse 7. Then he'll drink of the brook in the way. And then he'll lift up his head. They tell me, the Hebrew scholars, this is the Lord as he's destroying the enemies. Now I know he can do it with the brightness of his coming. Paul made that clear. But here, he's treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 63 describes it very well. I don't have the time to read it. You can notice it when you get home. And as he defeats enemy after enemy after enemy, as they begin to fall out, you say, preacher, I can't believe you're talking about it. Let me tell you your attitude. When God's wrath is being unveiled, when the enemy is being defeated, and by the time we get through being persecuted in America, if it hadn't come back, we're going to understand the judgment and the wrath. But out at Revelation 19, old Dr. Seitler used to preach it again and again. He called it the four hallelujahs. The Antichrist is going to get destroyed. We're going to say hallelujah. The dragon's going to get decimated. We're going to say hallelujah. Oh my, hell, fire. God's going to judge. God's going to level the playing field. He's going to make right, right again, and make wrong, wrong again. And we'll say glory to His name. And as the Lord defeats the enemy, he gets a little bit thirsty. Gets him a drink at the brook. Somebody said that's like Gideon's 300. gets him a drink at the brook. And then he raises a head and he says, I'll go on. There's more to be destroyed by a drink of the brook in the way. Stacy mentioned the Song of Solomon, or I believe it was him. Somebody did today in the preaching. In the Song of Solomon, the Lord is pictured as a deer, a hart, a deer. I'm closing. The deer's major enemy in the east is a serpent, a snake. Okay, preacher, we get it. You mean a snake will attack the deer? No, that's not what I mean. The deer hates the serpent so much, the deer will go after the snake. The deer will attack the snake. And our Lord, oh my, our Lord is God's dear, God's darling, God's, yes. And here, you know what the Lord's doing at Armageddon? He's going after the snake. He's looking for the serpent. Brother Curtis, he finds him. And you know what they do to that serpent? I hope my leg will do it. They stomp it. Is that a word up here? They stomp it. They crush it under their feet. Under their feet. And then they'll pick it up. And they'll shake it. It's been observed. And they'll shake it. They'll absolutely annihilate. They'll kill that snake. Then, I'm going to say, if you're still with me, they get real thirsty. They get real thirsty. And after the snake is dead, after the serpent has been destroyed, that little old deer will say, where's me some water? I need to take a deep, clear sip of water out of the brook. That's my Savior right here. He just whipped the devil. He just overcame the dragon. He just got the beast out of the earth and the beast out of the sea. He just stopped them. And hallelujah, he got thirsty and he's getting himself, I need a closing amen, he's getting himself a drink of water. All I'm saying is this, preacher, get ready to come. We're on the winning side. I say we're on the winning side. Hallelujah. I want to be willing in the day of his power. Hallelujah.
Don't you appreciate that preaching tonight?